But just see, it never unveiled right there, I think they. Never unveiled. I think they wanted to come here.
Yeah, they stood there.
Come on, you follow.
I see that on top of that mask.
Gloria's here now.
Yeah.
Put them down the middle aisle.
Then the fire marshal here. Come on in.
We can be a part.
Come on in. All right, we're gonna get creative and make rows and all that. You got stuff on here, bro? You got stuff on here?
Yeah, it's not critical.
No, I'm just saying it's fine. I said, yeah. Make sure. Yeah, need no more chairs, are you?
Your chairs are here.
I get more credit than him.
You suffer a little bit.
Suffer a little bit. Yeah. I resemble that remark.
How's it going?
Good.
She brought her own chair. I will.
Roll into the back and come on in.
He's not sitting here, should I sit here?
Sit there. Ain't no fire marshal here tonight.
You can scoot over there so he can sit.
Yeah, Melissa's coming right here, she is.
Thomas, we get in here.
Melissa coming on in.
Thomas! Thank you.
On in.
Thomas.
Thomas. Don't you leave us with her. Yeah, leave her with us.
Hello.
I can go in there with the mom, really.
Hey, Sarah, tell him to go on, you tell him all he needs to know.
We need a bigger room.
All right, guys,
get started.
Still a little unexpected, but, I appreciate y'all being here. And so having said that, what I want to do, I'll see if next week we can get a larger space. But spaces are pretty limited, you guys know. One option would have to be going upstairs to the choir room. But we have a lift. For those of you that can't use the stairs or prefer not to, we do have a lift. So what I want to do, though, I need to be able to communicate with you. So,
Dorman.
So, Dorman.
What I need to do to be able to communicate with you all at once, if you guys are the attendees, is have your email addresses together. So what I'm going to do, I've got a pad, and while we're talking, I'm just going to pass it around so we have all your email addresses on the same page or pages. Mm-hmm. So we'll start it down this side, then back around up the other side, okay? And that way, what we'll do is we'll put that into, like, a sign-up. We'll put it in a sign-up for the time. I was asked two or three times, do you have people sign up? So we'll put that into it as if a sign-up form, and then I can email all of you at the same time.
Where's the backup? I did.
You didn't know you had to carry a mint chair. Right.
Oh, I like your top. That's so cute. Hi, Tara. How are you? Hi.
Here,
y'all
want to sit back here?
Hi, you want to get up?
Yeah. Here, y'all want to sit back here?
Good problem to have.
You got more room?
Keep going back.
Yeah, just open the door, start running them out that way. Gonna overflow.
Not exactly. I have enough topics probably. But some of them will be a lot shorter than others. Of course, what I'm doing is talking about the office of women in ministry. Take us a couple of weeks. Some of them I'll do 2 or 3 nights. So, in fact, I'm going to explain what we're doing as we go along. Why do you ask?
Well, I've just delayed sending in one of those little thingies.
Okay. Now, thank y'all for being here, for your patience. I hope about 20 minutes into you go, I appreciate you being here. I'm going to pray for us. We need to pray for Leanne. She is...
She's there. We're taking her to the emergency room now.
Yeah, she's at going to the ER now. Okay. So we need to pray for Leanne. We've got Miss Frankie Woods healing up. She actually went back to the hospital and then back home. Just some other folks. So just remember those folks as well. Let me pray for us. I'll explain the tablet that's coming around again and how we'll communicate what we'll do. Okay. Our Father, I just thank you, God, for this group, for this crowd, for the opportunity to gather and study and learning and fellowship and just be in your presence. I thank you, God, for the children's and youth ministries tonight. Bless and be with them. And God, let this be a learning experience for all of us. We might be a little physically uncomfortable, God, but keep us alert and awake and focused on what you're teaching and what we can learn from you. I pray for our needs, for our burdens. I pray for Leanne. I pray for Miss Frankie. I pray for others, God, even from surgery and whatever needs they might have. I just pray you be with them. And I pray, God, that you would guide us tonight. Let the Holy Spirit be our teacher. All that takes place, Father, we pray would honor Christ, and we lift up his name in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Again, the pad going around, if you would name, and even if you're using one email address, put both your names on there if you're a couple or in the same household, because I'd like to also have a head count. See, Marvin's already said, I'm out of here. That's the thing. I told him to staff me. I had to come for 20 minutes. So put your email addresses. I'll take those. We'll compile a mailing list. And that way, also what I want to be able to do is let you know week by week what we're talking about. That's kind of my goal, to give you a heads up in advance, let you know week by week what we're talking about. We will stay focused on starting at 6:15, typically finishing at 7:15, okay, because choir practice is 7:30. So the finish time is pretty much set, but I realize that, getting everybody in here takes a minute or two. Okay? Everybody good? All right. Now, a couple other housekeeping things as well. These cards duplicate the Connect card and the online form. So I'm going to actually just pass these out also. So this is a kind of communication tool for you. If something pops in your mind, say, hey, I'd like to talk about this. I'd like to know about that. Jot it down. Give it to me at the end of the hour or use it for a note. Take notes tonight so you don't forget something that springs to mind. But you can turn these in with questions for down the road or for the weeks ahead. Okay? So feel free to do that also, and I'll hang on to some of them in case we need them. And I want to explain in just a minute our method for this discussion time and kind of get a feel for what actually we're doing. But I wanted to mention one thing to you also. If you guys are ever looking for a good biblical commentary, we're going to do Bible questions pretty much every night. The American Commentary series is in our church library. This is produced by Southern Baptist. It's evangelical. It's focuses on inerrancy of Scripture. All the scholars who produced it and wrote in it are all Southern Baptist. A lot of them are evangelical, if not Southern Baptist, but they're all focused on the Word of God. It's a great commentary series. And a lot of the things you say, well, I want to study that a little bit more. Like I say, the ones that are in print, because that's not even finished yet, but the ones that are in print are in our church library. I want to encourage you to take time out. If you haven't been in a church library, by the way, the media center on the other side of the foyer, drop in there and take a look at it.
Pastor, would that be on line two? Pull up.
On the, would the commentary itself be online? I don't know if it's online anywhere. Larry, I actually don't know if it's available online. So, yeah, I don't know. That's a good question. Okay. So, let me talk some about what we're doing. I want to talk about topic categories first. As I started getting questions, and they trickled in, and they flowed in, and they stopped, and they bounced in. Some been word of mouth, one in the parking lot for about 20 minutes, and you know, that kind of thing. I found that they're kind of coming in categories, and this is how we're going to take them. Right? It helps me to organize these things. Now, I don't want this to all be formalized and all that. My original vision for doing this, in fact, Drew and I had a conversation about this about a month or so ago, was just to be able to talk about stuff. Okay, now when I envisioned it, I envisioned about 10 people sitting around. And that's okay, but the point is still the same. This is an open forum. Feel free to ask a question, you know, raise your hand, turn in a card, back me up, ask for other explanation, that sort of thing. If you change the subject, we're on our own. I don't know what's going to happen then, but I found that as the subjects came in, and I categorize them this way. The first category is just for us, things that pertain to the First Baptist Church of Shiloh. And it's similar to our church family chats. So I've gotten one. I'm going to deal with that tonight. And that is, why can't we have a Christian school, or can we have a Christian school? And then we'll just move on for that. My idea is, if I get any more like that, I'll always do those first. Because typically, that's not going to be a lot of digging into the Bible. It's just going to be answering a question you might have about the church. It can pertain to the facilities, the vision, staffing, anything like that. And I'll do my best to answer that in short order at the beginning of the session. Okay. The other one is the big one, really. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about? Now, here are some sample topics, and we're going to dig into the big one. I told y'all Sunday night. Sunday night, I had 7 topics come in. 4 of them were the same one. Women in ministry, Southern Baptist Convention decision regarding women pastors, and so forth. We won't finish that tonight. We will get started on it, though, and move on from there. One of the first questions I got was, and it was the way it was phrased was really good. I like the way it was phrased. It wasn't, hey, why do I have to give my tithe? It was, how does the tithe show up in Scripture? Did the Jews, before the Christians, tithe? And what's the foundation for tithing? And the person added to that something like, that's all I ever hear about money in the church. Is that all there is to it? It's a really good question. So we'll come to that at some point. And some of the questions won't take nearly as much in-depth look as others. Some will be more conversations. Battling loneliness, baptism of the Spirit, union with Christ, very good one. Before I came in here, I got 3 more. One of them I get asked a lot. What about cremation versus burial for the Christian? So we'll look at that somewhere along the way. So just for us, pertains to First Baptist Church, like a church family chat, then the Bible questions, then how should we respond questions. These pertain to Christ in our culture and responding to culture from a biblical worldview. I've gotten 2 questions related to that. One is drag shows, and we've got one coming up in our area. You don't know that? I didn't know it till today. Yep. So, and then Christians, freedom of speech. How concerned should we be? Now, again, I want to stay biblically focused, but these are questions that might take us away a little bit into other areas, but bring us back to, we always have a Christian perspective on it. So that's our goal. So these are some things we'll talk about. Let me know about other things. We'll do our best to move on through it in the weeks that we're going to be doing this. The method we have is pretty simple. You suggest the topics. I'll organize those the best I can. When you do it, we can do it in here. I mean, if something comes up and you say, hey, I just need to ask this question, that's okay. But it helps me, and probably helps all of us, if you can submit those in advance, either using the hard copy card I just gave you, the Connect card, the online link. It's in your email as well. And then, like I said, each week we'll start with a just for us, if there is one. If there's not, no worries. I'll see if you have one in mind when you get here. Maybe I didn't get it in advance. Then we'll move to the biblical questions and the cultural questions. The biblical questions will take up the bulk of what we're doing in this study. Again, this is an open forum. You got something on your mind you want to ask or interject or don't understand or something like that, let me know. Otherwise, I just keep talking. I might ask you a question, though, along the way, too. Yeah. Basic ground rules, be Christian. Love one another. Now, I know you will. But it's always good to remind each other. It's okay if we might touch a nerve here or there. We don't understand something. That's okay. But let's not be uncivil or anything like that. Okay? So the first topic is in the category of just for us. I got this. It's actually one of the first questions I got. Very, very good question. The question was phrased this way. Why can't our church start a Christian school? And I kind of read into that. And by the way, most of these questions, actually all of the questions except two, I have no idea who sent them in. Most of them are anonymous. So what you afraid of? But anyway. this one was anonymous. So now the answer is if. I'll get back to that. But first, I want to give you a little history. Because a lot of you guys, especially if you're new to First Baptist Church, may not be aware that four times we sought to launch weekday education at First Baptist Church. Do you know that? You want us to let you know. Which, by the way, is a good point. No, Kimberly, I'm not picking on you. But y'all silence your phone.
Yeah, I did that already.
The buzzing you heard up here a little while ago was my phone.
I didn't get that. Four times we were pro.
Four times, and I'm going to talk about that right here. Because the question is, why can't we start a Christian school? Four times in the past, we sought to launch Christian weekday education at First Baptist Church. Okay, starting with this, in 2013, the church voted to create a weekday education feasibility study committee. The purpose of that committee was exactly what it sounds like. It was to study the feasibility of having Christian weekday education at our church and what that would look like. They studied other Christian schools or Mother's Mornings Out or weekday preschools in our area. They studied our community. They did a lot of research on our area, the anticipated growth. That's what their job was. That's what they did. They conducted a survey, an internal survey of the church and of the community, talking about weekday education needs. Then August 2013, they came to the church in conference and made the recommendation. We begin a Mother's Morning Out at First Baptist Church, and the church passed that recommendation. So as a result, a weekday education committee, also Mother's Morning Out committee, was formed in 2014. They in turn conducted research, created a job description, and they got sample handbooks from schools in our area, from the state convention and other places. They set a launch date for 2016, and some of you may recall this, I don't know, but then they changed it to fall of 2015. Which was a little dramatic, actually. Now, if you'll recall, back in those days, we didn't have a paved back parking lot. We had some other things going on. So one of the things we had to talk a lot about was how's that going to work with what's already happening in the church? And that was a big question. But they set a launch date for fall of 2015. They picked out curricula, they picked out, they kind of had in mind, but it all starts here with registrations. So sought registrations, and at the end of it all, the registrations didn't complete. There were a lot of people interested, but nobody stepping up and paying money. That's the bottom line, no pre-registrations. And in each scenario, we get to a certain point in which we need the pre-registrations to continue. You've got to buy materials, you've got to buy the curriculum, you got to hire teachers. So the idea was to do that. So it didn't launch, and that particular committee changed members. The committee still existed, changed members, revamped the launch, made a second attempt in 2016. Exact same scenario played out. Christian curriculum picked, and it was more of a preschool model at that time, by the way. And then got down to it, and moms and dads said, yeah, we're interested, and the checks didn't come in by the deadline. And we really contacted those moms and dads that said they're interested. So, did it again. 27 finger. Exact same scenario. Same thing happened. So in each particular attempt, the bottom line was we got to a certain point where the vision, the idea did not become reality. Right? So we pulled back from that. Then in 2019, it's an interesting thing. You guys are familiar with the academy in our area, okay? Christian school right over here. Anyway, Terry Cox, the headmaster of the academy, called me up and said, can I come and talk to you? And I said, sure. She sat down in my office and she shared with me a vision she had of moving the academy to First Baptist Church and the academy becoming a ministry of First Baptist Church rather than an independent school, but actually a ministry of our church. And it just clicked. And I said, Terry, I like this. We prayed together. We talked on the phone several times. We met two more times in person. Talked about it. We had a scheduled launch date, a move date of 2021, so they would start here in fall of 2021. That was the idea. And then suddenly, they didn't. Now, it was really just that simple. In fact, the last conversation, let me back up a step. We got so close that I sat down, talked with the deacons. The deacons were on board. Some of you who were here in those days might remember. I talked about it on the Wednesday night. And the last conversation I had with Terry was, we're ready. Our next step will be, we need your board to tell us, yes, we're moving to First Baptist Church. And I said, the next step will be, we will create a transition committee, a team that will help us get ready. Because you're bringing a full-on school to First Baptist Church. And she said, yeah, that's great. And the last conversation I had with her was she was going to meet with her board and get back to me. That was it. To this day, haven't heard a thing. So I said all that to say, yeah, we can start a Christian school. If God is in it. If God is in it, if we honor him in the way we go about it, if the timing is right, if it fits in the overall vision and ministries of First Baptist Church. I should mention that meanwhile, back at the ranch, in the mix of some of that, we had a school approach us one time, a different school, wanting to move just their 7th and 8th graders here. And I said, I don't get that. We talked back and forth a little bit, but I said it's an easy answer because the timing was really bad for us as a church. And I couldn't give you the specifics now because I didn't write any of it down. I just knew. But a lot of it has to do with who we are as a church and the ministries of our church. But that's an important thing to remember about a Christian school is that it's a ministry of the church. So it has to be a part of those ministries. It has to fit, and the timing needs to be right. Yes, if our facilities will accommodate it. Now, a lot of times we look at our facilities and go, well, it'd be great to have a school here. Well, you know, this is a principle, and in fact, we were talking about it in a meeting the other night. There's a basic fundamental principle of all organizations, families, everybody. Everything's a great idea until somebody has to do it. And then somebody's got to do it. Well, the adapting in our facilities, accommodating a weekly education program at whatever level, that's a big deal. And we'll take a good bit of planning, a lot of adjusting, and be sure our facilities will actually accommodate what it is that we want to do. Leadership to make it happen, parents to actually make it happen. If you research a lot about Christian weekday education, and incidentally, the church I came from, 18 years ago, Bethel Baptist Church, we had a preschool there. So it was a really interesting experience to have a preschool in the church. Couple of misconceptions people tend to have, and research bears this out. If we have a preschool at our church or Mother's Morning Out, the church families will be the first to utilize it. Actually, that's not always the case. The reason is, all of a sudden, they would be bringing little Johnny and little Betty to the same building, the same class that they bring them on Sundays. See what I mean? So all of a sudden, their kids are in the same place 6 days a week. And research has found that the opposite happens. That what mom and dad realize is little Betty and little Johnny are not all that wild about going on Sunday mornings anymore. We were just there. Isn't that interesting? So there's some other little things to come about that. Okay. And then we have the patience to make it happen. Because we have to be very patient. It's not as if we're launching this fall. But it would start with kind of the same scenario. Because it's been a while. We need to study what's applicable to us and to our community, the trends in our community, and make sure everything is established. And number one thing is honoring God, God's timing, God's in it, and then we're on it again. I have no problem with it. It's a great idea. I think, if anything, in this day and time, we need to be seriously thinking about how we're educating our kids. And it's no time like the present to take a hard look into it. So I am wide open to suggestions. If you want to shoot me an email and say, I will spearhead the study. All right, any questions about that? Comments, questions, insights, observations? Good. That was a question. That was a topic. All right. What does the Bible say? And these are the four versions of the question that I got. About women teaching men in Sunday school class, leading men in worship. Can women teach men, i.e. pulpit Bible, Bible studies, defining men? I don't really know what defining men means. I hope we know.
There's a lot to tell, brother.
Women's role in church. It's a big deal in the SBC right now. The recent SBC decision regarding Saddleback Church, what are the qualifications of pastors, deacons, what biblical teaching role can a woman assume? Now, before I continue, do any of you guys know what that's referring to about the SBC and Saddleback Church? Generally, well, if you don't, I'm going to share it a little bit. Okay. Now, these questions then do actually fall into two parts. One is about the Southern Baptist Convention. Being a Southern Baptist church, it's significant to us. Southern Baptist Convention, what we believe, and why this decision last month in Louisiana and New Orleans, why this matters and what it means to us. And then, what does the Bible say about teaching, about women as pastors and other areas of ministry? The second part of that would be relevant in this regardless of the first part. Now, let me make that clear. We're not talking about it because of the first part. We're talking about it because the Bible talks about it as well. Interestingly, we're nominating deacons this coming Sunday, and you will find on the deacon list only men. At First Baptist Church, men are nominated and elected deacons. So where do we get that from, and how does that happen? So it's very relevant. It's always relevant to understand. So first I want to talk a little bit about the Southern Baptist Convention, what it is, and what the Southern Baptist Convention believes. I'm looking at this right now, and I note that I made some edits that did not get over here from in there. I hate it when that happens. But I'll do my best to. What is the Southern Baptist Convention? Well, the Southern Baptist Convention historically is evangelical. That is, we believe what the Bible teaches, strive to believe what the Bible teaches across the board. That is to say, in this case, what it consistently teaches about men and women as human beings, what it teaches about men and women and their function and their role in the household, in the church, in the community, and so forth. So evangelical means we take our answers from Scripture to start with. And historically, Southern Baptists have done that. Complementarian means that men and women are created as equal creatures of God. We are created in God's image. We're equal before God. But we have roles and functions that complement one another, and that's His design. That's what he wants. Now, that ism has others in our culture. One is egalitarianism, which says basically there are no differences. What men can do, women can do. What women can do, men can do. There are no functional differences. There might be created differences, but not necessarily functional differences. There's a patriarchalism that kind of goes the other direction that says in all of society, men should be the authority, and not just the church, but all of society. And society should reflect church roles, not the other way around. So, but we are, historically, Southern Baptists have been complementarian, believing that men and women are created in God's image equally, But by his design, we have different roles. This church polity is the practice of the church. That's basically what we're going to talk about. When we talk about pastors and deacons and so forth, we're talking about church polity and how people serve in the church. And the Baptist Faith and Message. How many of you guys have ever read the Baptist Faith and Message? Look at you. You got it going on. How many of you memorized it?
No.
How many of you don't know what it is? Seriously.
I don't.
Okay. That's okay. I have a few copies. Not enough for everybody. But believe it or not, we ordered more. We ordered more. We have more on the way. I give them out in the membership class. So if you take the membership class with me, you should have your Baptist Faith and Message. And I'm not going to quiz you on it, but you have. Okay. The way it works is, Southern Baptists are not a creedal people. You don't have to memorize a creed to be a Southern Baptist. We are a faith statement people. We are covenant people, so to speak. The Baptist Faith and Message is our statement of faith. And our basic perspective has always been among Southern Baptists that to be what we call in friendly cooperation with the Southern Baptist Convention, you subscribe to the Baptist Faith and Message. That's what we call it. And notice the word friendly. It's voluntary. It's amiable. Nobody's making any church be a part of Southern Baptist Convention. And if you don't know much about Southern Baptist life, I'm going to talk about this in a second. We have a principle called the autonomy of the local church. We believe that every church, because of the principle of the priesthood of the believer, every church is its own church. We are responsible to God for us. So the Southern Baptist Convention doesn't tell us what to do. And I don't get my sermons from the Southern Baptist Convention. There is no Mecca. There's no place we have to bow to. And in fact, we believe in this so seriously, the Southern Baptist Convention has its entity spread out. So there is no centralized location to even imply that we're a hierarchy, which we are not. Based on that, a Southern Baptist church like ours can voluntarily affiliate with the Brunswick Association, North Carolina Convention, and Southern Baptist Convention. But we can also say, you know what, I don't like the way Jeff Gibby talks at the Brunswick Association, and he wears funny clothes, so we're going to join the Wilmington Association. And we can do that voluntarily.
Yeah.
We can do that. We can actually pull out of an association voluntarily. We can do that. And it doesn't change our standing with the State Convention or the Southern Baptist Convention. These are all voluntary associations. The same way you joining First Baptist Church was your choice. Because you are a believer. And you're responsible to God for your decisions. So, the Baptist Faith and Message is our statement of faith. And it heralds that perspective. It also presents biblical statements about what we believe and what we affirm as a Southern Baptist church. Friendly cooperation with Southern Baptist Church. So the Baptist Faith and Message was updated in 2000. And I do have copies of it for you if you really want. If you want one later, I'm not going to try to have it out. I had that vision in my mind. But it looks like this. It's a little booklet like that. And in fact, I'm talking from page 13. I highlighted a little text. Can y'all read that? So the pivotal passage is on the church. This is what was discussed. Now, the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, voted on, adopted by the messengers of the Southern Baptist Convention. We are called messengers when we go there. We're not delegates. The difference is when I go there as a messenger, I'm not voting on behalf of the church. I'm voting my conscience. That you send me because you believe I will vote your conscience as well. Right? So the messengers come, they vote their conscience. And incidentally, the Southern Baptist Convention as a convention only exists those 2 days a year. A gavel is hit and called into order because the messengers have to be present for the Southern Baptist Convention to do business. So anyway, Baptist Faith and Message says 2000 says on the doctrine of the church, a New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation. I just talked about that. Baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the two ordinances of Christ, baptism and the Lord's Supper, governed by his laws, exercising the gifts, rights, privileges invested in them by his word, and seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let me pause right here. It's funny how God works. Because I just realized, sometimes I'm a bit slow. I just realized I'm preaching on the church this Sunday. We're back in 1 Peter, we're in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 on the church. Isn't God cool? And he's going, yeah, Bob. Anyway, each congregation operates under the lordship of Christ through democratic processes. In such a congregation, each member is responsible and accountable to Christ as Lord. Here it is. Its scriptural offices are pastors and deacons. Both men and women are gifted for service in the church. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. The New Testament speaks also of the church as the body of Christ, which includes all the redeemed of the ages. Okay, that's what it said before last month. This is what it was changed to. That last statement. Its two scriptural offices are that of pastor, elder, overseer, and deacon. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor, elder, overseer is limited to men qualified by Scripture. Now, notice, actually not a lot changed. But what changed is an acknowledgement of what actually Southern Baptists mostly have taught and observed. But it's a matter of interpretation. But nevertheless, it's one I agree with, that in the Bible, the office of pastor, overseer, and elder is the same person, not a separate office. So they more or less codified that in Baptist Faith and Message. Now that in itself, and incidentally, it takes 2 years, two conventions, to this to be voted on and to be changed. But that in itself was not what stirred up all the controversy. The action that followed was the 2023 Southern Baptist Convention upheld a decision by the messengers from 2022 that Saddleback Community Church, California, Rick Warren's church, at one time the largest church in the Southern Baptist Convention, was, quote, not in friendly cooperation as a Southern Baptist church as defined by the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. Why? Y'all kind of mumbling. Somebody. Female pastor. Rick Warren retired, and they brought on board the pastor they brought on board. He and his wife were pastors. And even prior to that, Saddleback ordained women as pastors in the church. So that's what kind of got the ball rolling in 2022 at that convention. Now, the decision's been made, and I'm not really interested in revisiting that because that's not really the question at hand necessarily. Because I want to go to what the Bible actually teaches about ministry, women in ministry. But as I see it, that what we have now is a little bit of a struggle that we're going to have going forward. And it's not a new struggle. It's a struggle between the autonomous church. What does it mean to be an autonomous local church? Right? And what does it mean to be in friendly cooperation with the Southern Baptist Convention? Because essentially what the convention has done is drawn a line and said, okay, you're autonomous, but we're not going to, not in friendly cooperation unless in your autonomy you agree with this. And now it's helpful to understand, of course, they were not the only church, by the way, that the vote went toward. Contrary to what you read in the secular news, there were two other churches at the same time. One of them had nothing to do with female pastors. It had something to do with another issue. But the linchpin here for a lot of pastors and teachers in Southern Baptist Convention is the question, and I'm just, you know, this is where we're at. Are we making how we interpret Scripture the litmus test for being Southern Baptist? Or are we saying, okay, and this was Rick Warren's argument, if you can interpret this way and still be in friendly cooperation? The odd thing is, to me, the odd thing is, up to last month, there are actually quite a lot of churches in the Southern Baptist Convention that have female pastors and are either duly aligned with the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship or they chose to depart from the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. The other thing that's interesting is we've had this battle for a long, long time. And this has been going on a long time. Mm-hmm. It's the reason for the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. The primary reason for the CBF that was launched, you know, this whole thing started in the 80s, and I lived through that. I was at seminary during all that. It was, you know, it was quite, when I read this and I see the controversies and all the young pastors going up, I'm like, dude, we already did that. I mean, we already went through all that. really. I mean, Kim and I were there on the front seat when two highly respected people, people we tremendously respected, expository preachers, conservative men of God, great evangelists and leaders, Charles Stanley, Russell Dilday, on the same platform, disagreed over this.
Mm-hmm.
Not over women being ordained, but over what it means for the body to be autonomous. Where do we say you can't do that and still be Southern Baptist? Now, something I didn't know till this week, I reached out to a friend of mine who is, well qualified to speak to this. And the only way he'll respond, he's a good friend of mine, but the only way he'll respond is if it's a private message and it's not put on social media. Because he's very public and people know who he is in Southern Baptist life. And I said, give me your take on this. And I got two lengthy messages from him chronicling how we have updated and interpreted the Baptist faith and message. That's stuff I didn't even know, you know. And he came out at the end saying, the only thing that concerns me now is that we have inerrantists disagreeing, and now it seems that how you interpret is what matters, rather than that you believe the scripture and apply it. Now, don't misunderstand. I mean, you know, we're a conservative Southern Baptist church. There's a reason we have the stand that we do. But I've had good fellowship. Barbara Bell, pastor in our association, good fellowship with her. Do I agree with a female pastor, a woman pastor? No. But I still have good fellowship with her. Calvary Baptist, duly aligned between Cooperative Baptist Fellowship and Southern Baptist Convention. I have good fellowship with Joe. Are we ever going to be duly aligned? Absolutely not. Church I grew up in, Southern Baptist, floated eventually, got so far away from evangelical doctrine that they're not only Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, I don't know what they are. I'm kind of off the cuff. This is the danger of us doing this, by the way. I'd like to say it's a terrible thing when I ruminate out loud. But that's what happened to the Southern Baptist Convention. So let's see if we can get into, for the last few minutes here we have, get into the big question. The second part of the question is, what does the Bible say and teach about women as pastors and in other areas of ministry? Now, the first thing I would say is those things are not mutually exclusive. They're not actually equal, and we'll talk about that as we go forward. A couple things to remember. First is that the church is always responding. Culture is changing, right? And you know, I mean, we're all really freaked out about what's going on in our culture. How did we get to where we are? Well, it didn't happen overnight. It's always progressive. It's always progressive. To get to a state, as an example, to get to a state, a condition in our culture, where a large group of, actually a small, comparatively small group of people have the largest, most angry voice claiming that gender is fluid, that biology doesn't exist, that reality doesn't exist. How did we get to that? Well, it didn't start last year. We got to that decades ago when we started denying the created order. And that's how it started, because it's ultimately where did we think we were going to get? You know, people sometimes surprised at the conclusion that we reach when we're the ones that started the problem. The church is always in a position that we have to respond to these things. That's the history of the church. We respond without becoming the culture. We respond to the culture. Our job is to transform people, to bring the gospel. The gospel transforms people. Our job is to stay firm in the gospel. Gospel of Jesus Christ, and not let the culture change us. And that's the hazard in conversations like this, because the culture has for a long time been moving and moving and moving away from God's design for men and women, for boys and girls, and so forth. And so alongside that, there's always churches and always denominations that adapt to the culture instead of respond to the culture with a biblical worldview. And we have to be really careful we're not doing the adapting, that we're doing the responding, and we're saying, no, this is what the Bible says. There's really no question, and with women's roles and men's roles, there's no question that the cultural perspective of men's roles and women's roles has impacted the church. Now, it leaks in, progressivism leaks in, but it definitely impacts the church. So we respond to that. Also, we thrive spiritually. It's just a fundamental truth of Scripture and of growing in Christ. We thrive When we willingly submit by faith to God's design and to God's call. When we say yes to who God says we are, that's when we thrive. That's when we grow. And submission is a key, is a central key to the Christian life. It's not a bad word. Submission and subjugation are not the same thing. Submission is willfully surrendering ourselves to Christ, to the roles, the design that he has for us, and what he wants us to do, and who he wants us to be. So, the Bible has a lot to say about women's roles in ministry and men's roles and so forth. The Apostle Paul has a lot to say about it. But this is the text that tends to get the most attention. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. Paul is writing Timothy, who is in Ephesus as a pastor. This is important. I'll come back to it in just a minute. Therefore, he says, I want the men in every place. Now, the therefore is because what he's just done, he's describing corporate worship. He's telling Timothy, this is what should be happening in corporate worship when the church is gathered. And that's the context, primary context for the whole conversation is the gathered church. Not you and me as individuals, but the gathered church. And by the way, something I would point out right away is, if you go back and read it in context, and I challenge you to do that. Anytime we're in this study, anything we're doing, go back and read the whole thing in context. And what you'll notice is he starts out talking to men and women. Then he starts talking to husbands and wives about leadership roles and about their role in the church. But in this case, he's talking to men and women, and the language bears that out. So he's talking to all the men in the church and all the women in the church. Okay, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. Also, the women are to dress themselves in modest clothing with decency and good sense, not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, or expensive apparel, but with good works, as is proper for women who profess to worship God. A woman is to learn quietly with full submission. I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and transgressed. But she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with good sense. So let's talk first about the context just a little bit. Ephesus, very pagan city. Most of the Christians, now, and all the nearly all the Roman, Greco-Roman cities at this stage had Jewish communities within them. There was even a large Jewish community in Egypt from the time of the first century forward. That's why when Joseph fled to Egypt, you ever thought about this? How did he live down there for 2 years? Well, he was there in the Jewish community there, and as a carpenter, he made a living. So Ephesus was the same way, but Ephesus was largely Gentile populated. It was a very pagan city. The Temple of Artemis was prominent there. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world was the statue of Artemis. Everybody could see it. They came into to Ephesus. It was very hedonistic, very pagan. And in the pagan temple, there would frequently be priestesses. Women would be the controlling authority in a lot of the pagan rites. But also in the Jewish community. So, which was Paul, Gentile or Jew? Oh, please answer that. Which was Paul, Gentile or Jew? Okay. But called by God to reach non-Jews, the Gentiles. So when he would talk to, when he would write, and he talked to the context is always, here he is, heavily fluent in Gentile wisdom and knowledge. He, by the way, do you all know why he had two names. What were his names? Saul and Paul. I sure hope you got the second one. Why did he have two names? Don't say it out loud, raise your hand, but why did he have two names? Raise your hand. Don't mumble. Come on, take a shot. Be confident. Be committed. Yes, ma'am.
He was called Saul until he came to know the Lord. And then his name was
changed.
Okay. When it languages?
Say that again.
When it languages, like one name in one language, one name in another.
Okay. Was it one name in one language, one name in another? Was his name changed? By that, I assume you mean by Jesus or changed to Paul when he came to Christ. Okay. Anybody else?
Didn't want the Gentiles to judge him immediately based on his name being Jewish, so he could easily reach them.
Yeah, but how did he get two names?
You're right, which says exactly right, Trey, but how did he get to me? That's my question. Guys, come on.
God gave it to him.
Yeah.
Okay, God gave it to him, but. Okay, Paul was born as a Jew, right? In the tribe of Benjamin. The most famous person in the tribe of Benjamin was King Saul. So his parents named him after the most famous person in the tribe of Benjamin. The name is Saul. He grew up as Saul. At some point in his childhood, well, prior to his childhood, most likely his grandfather moved from Palestine to Tarsus. And most scholars believe it was during the persecution that followed after the death of King Herod. His grandfather would have moved to Tarsus, which is where his parents grew up, which is where he was born. So he was born not in Palestine, not in Judea. He was born in Gentile Greco-Roman territory as a Roman citizen. Paul is his Roman name. True, God gave it to him at birth. Not when he was saved, but at birth. Foreshadowing when he would get saved, he would realize his call to the Gentiles, and rather than his Jewish name and upbringing being an obstruction, he shifted and for the first time in his life started using his Gentile name. You ever thought about that? Genius.
Question.
Okay, well, hang on a second. What's that? Let me finish this because it's just so cool.
That's all right.
Okay, and it's really rare that a Jew could be born a Roman. First place. It's very rare. Or have Roman citizenship. That's when he is being persecuted. In the latter stages of the book of Acts, he's being flogged. He's about to be flogged, and he calls him out on it. He says, hey, you don't flog a Roman citizen. And the soldier says, you're Roman citizens? Yeah, he says, well, I bought mine. How'd you get yours? He says, I was born a Roman citizen. Mm-hmm. Wow. Because that was like way up there and almost impossible for a Jew. There were only three ways to get citizenship in Rome. Buying it, being set free as a slave, and it's conferred on you by your former master, or you're born a citizen. Extraordinary. So God planned it that much for his missionary to the Gentiles that he would have a Roman name. Okay, Judy, go ahead.
Well, I just wanted to ask, where did you learn that? Because, you know, I've never learned that from the Bible. So where did you learn that? That's good knowledge.
I just made it up right now. Just history of the ancient world, you know, studying. There are a lot of good books on Paul, about Paul or on Paul. One of the better ones is by a guy named Polhill, P-O-L-H-I-L-L. F.F. Bruce, a famous book by a scholar named F.F. Bruce,
yes.
Paul the Apostle of the Heart Set Free. It's a really good chronicle of his letters and his life. But actually, that's very accessible knowledge. It's a little bit of speculation of how he and his family got to there. But it's no speculation that he was actually born, educated, and raised in Tarsus. That's why in Acts 17 he could quote philosophers, he quoted Greek poets. These were things that were very unlikely. And incidentally, to be a rabbi, he would have left Tarsus at the age 15. His parents would have taken him to the Hebrew college in Palestine to be educated to be a rabbi. And that would have been it for them. Imagine sending your kids off when they're 15 to basically to college. And that would have been it. But we find out that he was zealous. Remember, he was educated under Gamaliel, which was a scholar at the time. Very, very, very good. But it's just this study. And the Bible bears this out. It tracks it pretty well. Paul himself calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews, which means that he spoke Hebrew in the Hebrew synagogue. In the outlying areas in the diaspora, Jews often spoke Greek. That's why in the book of Acts, chapter 6, the Greek-speaking Jews, the widows, have trouble being served. And all of the original deacons have Greek names. You ever notice that? All the original deacons have Greek names, so they can speak to the Greek-speaking Jews. Paul, however, spoke Greek, Aramaic. He could read and probably speak Latin, and of course spoke fluent Hebrew. But pure Hebrew by Paul's day was not all that common. You had to be educated in a Hebrew synagogue. That's what he means by being a Hebrew of Hebrews. A little bit off subject. Okay, so
Timothy is the pastor in Ephesus, and we know from Corinthians and from Ephesians and from 1 and 2 Timothy, he's kind of he's a learning pastor. He's a docile type, and Paul's mentoring him. So leadership of Timothy, or Timothy's leadership, and people listening to his leadership was always a concern wherever Timothy was planted to do Paul's work. Paul, and whenever Paul talks about men and women roles, he's always got a couple of things in front. And whenever he talks about the church, he's always got some very specific goals in mind. One of the things is the gospel. The relationship of the church and the world and the gospel and the truth of the gospel is sustained. Nothing waters that down, even when you have to respond to the world. And he said in 1 Corinthians 9, of all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Well, that doesn't mean he accommodated the gospel. That means he spoke their language, brought the gospel in their language to them. So he's always concerned about that. No compromise, but no confusion. And he was very concerned about this consistently. Paul believes in an orderly gospel, in an orderly church, not stale, not legalistic, not ritualistic. But his thinking is this: when the unbeliever comes into your church, they should not be confused or distracted. That's his thing. That's his whole thing. And remember, this is New Testament, is the first time anybody's ever explained this stuff. The first time anybody's ever instructed how to be a church. And one of his things, 1 Corinthians 14, and right here, one of his things is, make sure it's orderly. And when he says that, he's thinking about unbelievers coming in, because that would be very common.
Yeah.
He's also thinking about the reputation of believers in the community, which was suffering greatly. I mean, as far as they knew, Christians were pretty weird. Glad we don't have that problem today. But in the ancient world, they thought Christians were pretty weird. You know what? One of the first apologetic arguments in faith to support Christianity, one of the first Christian apologists developed a defense of the faith against the claim that Christians were cannibals. Why? They ate the body, drank the blood of Christ. Another one was incest. Christians were accused of incest. Why? Brothers and sisters and a holy kiss. Don't kiss me at the door. Take that to be something. So again, orderly worship, and he's always concerned about authority in the church, because order among equals requires authority. Pocket that away. Order among equals always requires authority. There has to be somebody saying, this is what we're going to do. Right? Okay. So in the passages we just read it, notice Paul starts out with, I want. He's telling Timothy his mind. Now, what that implies is he has either been asked what he wants, or he needs to correct an inaccurate assessment of what he thinks and what he wants. And this is not a letter to the whole church. This is just to Timothy. But either way, he's clarifying, this is what I teach. This is what I want. At issue are actions and attitudes appropriate for worship. The core of the teaching is that worship focuses on God, not on us. That's actually what he's talking about. If we brought this to Paul today and said, okay, in this passage you're talking about women, he'd go, no, I'm not. Talking about worship. Talking about your roles in worship, who you are in worship. Both men and women, this is kind of a general perspective of what Paul's teaching. Both men and women should be holy, teachable, humble, self-controlled, and peaceable in worship. You wonder why he starts out telling the men to lift holy hands and don't argue. Why would you have to tell the men, they're first century men, and have you ever known people that they know more than you do? This is how you should worship. For men of the first century, it was somewhat of a competition to, come in, and there's always that pride leaking in a little bit, and to be peaceable in worship. Also, respective sexes have respective roles and applications. I've already talked about complementarianism, and that's what Paul's driving at there. Okay, a key verse couple verses here that we all focus in on this subject. 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Woman is to learn quietly with full submission. Do not allow a woman to teach or have authority over man. Instead, she's to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and transgressed. But she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, good sense. And I'm out of time. That's great.
Old joke. Holds them over to the next week.
What about that? That's a cliffhanger. All right. Any closing questions, comments, insights, observations, hesitation, inclination?
I talk a lot. What Judy was talking about, isn't it in Acts where Luke talks about, brings it close together, scripture, I can't remember scripture right off, where he basically talks about Paul being a Roman citizen and a Hellenistic Jew. Scripture right there in Acts that he brings them together to kind of answer that question of how he, that could have been his parents that bought, you know, Roman citizenship, but if that would make him born into it. Well, no, I don't.
As I understand it, to be born a Roman citizen, he would have to be third generation. The grandfather, and most people think, what most people think is that the grandfather was probably, slavery in the ancient world is very different than what we conceive of in America. I'm not going to try to get into all that. If you want to put it into the topic, probably his grandfather was conscripted labor, or what we would call conscripted labor, meaning he had to serve a debt. So he was enslaved until that debt was served. And if he was freed, he may have been given that citizenship by his master when he was freed, and he fled to Tarsus. So he was given a citizenship, and then his kids, which either went with him or were born there, than Paul was. So either way, it had to start somewhere, and then Paul was eventually born. Something else Luke does, incidentally, or records rather, is Paul's conversation. He switches from Aramaic.
Mm-hmm.
In the same conversation, Paul speaks in Greek to the soldier. Then Luke says he realized who his audience was, and he spoke to them in Aramaic. Interesting.
Pretty good. Yeah,
very cool. All right. Anything else?
Just a quick question. Yeah. The churches like Saddleback and the others that do ordain women as pastors, what do they use to justify that?
Question is, can y'all hear back there? Yes. Okay, all right, good. I won't worry about repeating. My objective is to move toward our stance, not to try to explain everybody else's.
Okay,
but Rick Warren himself actually doesn't refer to these scriptures. He had four foundational scriptures that he used, and you might have to help me out here, but one was the Great Commission. He said women were probably there when the disciples, or surely were there when the disciples were commissioned. Another was Mary at the tomb.
What was the other? He made an assumption that was not really backed up. Yeah. Fern, wasn't it Fern Baptist Church, one of the other ones?
Yeah, it was.
And now, you know, Elevation's pulled up, but they've not said, I know why. But that was three of them, but it was two of them that I picked up was, you could kind of slide some of the scripture, but scripture doesn't contradict scripture. And those were two that would be contradicted by scripture. The other two was almost assumptions. You know,
and one thing is ambiguous in it. Exactly. My take right away was in the podcast I listened to, Rick Warren took scriptures that actually had nothing to do with women as pastors or teachers in the church or leaders in the church, and he just applied it that way. So I'm not going to pass judgment on that kind of thing, but like I say, in this context, my objective is not to, I'm not going to evaluate what they're doing. I can give you an idea, next time a quick rundown of some of the things that they might use, but I still want to get us back to interpreting this. This is the salient passage. This is the one we point to, and it's important to know what Paul's talking about in the context. Go home and read it, and read it in context, because it's important, believe it or not. The next thing he does, 1 Timothy 3, is what?
Qualifications
for deacons and pastors. And there's a reason for that. Always remember, we read chapters and verses. They were inserted later so we could study. when Paul wrote the letter, there weren't chapters and verses. There were just paragraph breaks and punctuation. It's one thought. And he's engaging Timothy in that. So ask yourself, in fact, it's really helpful. I'd always do this if I were you. You're reading a passage of Scripture, read it out loud. The way it would have been heard and read. Because also in the ancient world, people didn't read silently, read out loud. So read out loud and ask yourself, what was meant to get, well, you know, what was the point there? What's the context in this? All right, let me pray for us and I'll forget. God, I do thank you for this group, for our patience tonight, for our willingness to bundle together, to study you and your word and what you have to say to us. Helps to take home some good stuff tonight, God, and bring back even better stuff next week. Help us to stay faithful to your word and meet the challenges that are in front of us, God, day by day. I pray for our needs, for everybody in here, whatever's burdening us tonight, whatever needs we might have, and I pray for our homes and our families, our children and our grandchildren, God, for wisdom, guidance, and help for parents raising their kids and for grandparents as well. God, be with us in this contentious, difficult culture, this ungodly culture. Help us to stand for Christ in all that we do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
That's encouraging, isn't it?
It is with him.
Oh, yeah,
well. Yeah, see, that's not really good. Well, all right, I'm going to rub you to say, I actually didn't know that. I didn't know that story.
I don't know.
Well, you know what? We're studying this.
It has nothing to do with what can they use. Can they do it?
Because it's a faith. It's a faith commitment. It's a faith. It's an obedience and faith. It's you know, I don't. This is something new. I don't know. I'm good enough to be a pastor. I'm the man. I'll be the pastor. It's an act of obedience and faith. God giving me another choice. I've done something. I've done something.
I'm scared for one.
Being solved. I'll feel really, you know, soon.